Again, I'll welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room, and thankful that you're here with us, thankful that you chose to take a few minutes out of your day to begin your day with a little look at Scripture, and hopefully you'll be blessed by it. Today, as we begin, our study will be study number 20 in our series that we've decided to call Things Most Surely Believed. And today will be, the date will be March the 15th, 2020, for the sake of the recording. And our purpose, as always, as we've been moving through this study, our purpose of this particular study is to differentiate the hope of the kingdom from the hope of the present day, hope of the church or the assembly, the group of called out ones, as the definition is more accurately conveyed by, but the hope of the church, the body of Christ, using the principles of right division to guide us. So what we're attempting to do in this study series, and I still don't have a clue how long it's going to go. I'd say probably at least 3 to 4 more. But the purpose in all this is to lay out some of these differences that we see between the kingdom. The hope of the kingdom from the previous dispensation as compared to the present dispensation of the church, the body of Christ, as laid out by the Apostle Paul in the post-Acts epistles. So hopefully as we've been moving along, you've been seeing some of these, trying my best to point them out and to make them as clear and concise and simple as possible. And that up to and including the study that we're in right now concerning the term the foundation of the world. And that's a very interesting phrase, and when you see it in Scripture from now on, hopefully all your bells and whistles will go off, your warning lights will start flashing, you'll stop, as Dad used to say, when you pull up the railroad track and them lights start flashing and the arms come down, you have to stop, look, and listen to make sure you're not going to get run over. And that's kind of what I hope will happen from now on whenever you see this term foundation of the world or see the word foundation at all. I hope it's a cause for pause, as I like to say, because the Scripture is a good thing, pause. It's a good thing to stop and reflect and to think about, study what the Scripture is actually saying, so that you can get the maximum impact from what God's trying to tell us. Last week we continued forward in our review of the term foundation of the world as it's used in Scripture and how it relates back to the purpose of this whole study series. We made it all the way up to the reference in Hebrews 11:10 last week. So for today's study, I want to continue on with our investigation into the term the foundation of the world. For the last of the terms, familios, or familion, for the last of those, turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, and we will take a look. What I want to do is I want to read verses 10 through 21 out of Revelation 21. But I want you to note the use of the word in of foundation, and it's used twice in verses 14 and in 19. And of course, again, this meaning of foundation, when you see it in the English, it goes back to the Greek form, familios. I'm sorry, the word familios is the noun form of the word. And as it occurs here, this is, again, Strong's number 2310. And it literally means that which is placed or laid as a foundation to be built upon. And the context from what we see here in these verses that we've looked at, including this one today, even the context of the verses stands to reason that the word means what it says in the Greek, the proof. It's a substructure. It's that which is put down usually in the earth to support a superstructure that's built up on top of it, the word familios. Now, again, let's look at Revelation 21, I'm sorry, verses 10 through 21, which says, in 14 and 19. So let's just cover the whole context here and read 10. It says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, this is John speaking, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And whether you know it or not, whether you've thought about it or not, this is mentioned as the bride of Christ. This city is the bride of Christ. The church is not the bride of Christ, y'all. I hate to break your heart, but if you're going to stay with the scripture says that this city is the bride of Christ. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. See, we're talking about a structure here in these verses as we go along. John is describing his vision of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. It has walls, it has gates, and guess what? It's going to have a foundation. It had a wall, verse 12, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel, the children of Israel. Each gate had the name of a tribe written above it. On the east, it says in verse 13, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. You can literally add side because this is a four-sided, actually it's a cube if you think about it. The description of the city shows it to be a cube. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. Look at verse 14. Here's one of our words. And the wall of the city had 12 familios, had 12 foundations. A wall, folks, sits on a foundation. Even in God's plan, there's a foundation. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them, it says in them, but it's actually on them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Each of the 12 foundations, can you imagine how well supported a wall would be if it had 12 foundations instead of just one? This pitiful house I'm living in has only one foundation, and sometimes I wonder if it's strong enough. Because this, you know, it's getting old, it's starting to sag and move and all that. This city has 12 foundations. And on each of the foundations is written the name of one of the apostles, the 12 apostles. That's the foundation that this entire city is mounted on, is the foundation of the apostles. Does that surprise anybody, being that this is a city fitted for the kingdom? This is the ultimate hope of the kingdom. This is the city that Abraham was told to look for, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Not one man had a hand in the building of this city. God did it. God built it. God laid the foundations. This is the hope of the kingdom. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, that's the first one. We'll see the second one in verse 19, but I'm going to read all the way down through 21. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So, it's a cube. If you look at something that's the length and the breadth and the height are all equal, you're talking about a square cube, like a dice or a children's building block. It's a square if they're all equal. That's just basic geometry if you think about it. Verse 17, he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Man, that's pure gold right there. Remember who built the city, though. God built it. His materials are not like our materials. His materials are a little better than our materials.
I think you could assume that this is another one of his excellence.
Yeah, I think so. When God does a work, it's perfect work.
Yeah.
And this city is no different. This was going to be the hope of the kingdom. This was what Abraham looked for. Verse 19, here's our other verse mentioning Themelios. And the Themelios of the wall, the foundations. You see this. It's obvious when we're talking about these foundations. It's obvious what this word means, Themelios, when you see it in the verses. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first Themelios was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth a sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth is beryl, the ninth is topaz, and the tenth a chrysophorus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th is an amethyst. See, all these precious stones were wound in or designed into these foundations. Solid. I think it's solid. When it says it's this gemstone, I don't believe that you have some substrate with these gems stuck in it. I believe that each one, like 12, is a solid amethyst. Can you imagine that much amethyst? Can you imagine that? These precious stones?
It was also everything here was in Aaron's breastplate that he wore on.
Is that a coincidence? I think probably not. See, all these representative things, you see these stones used a lot in the scripture as you go through. It's even mentioned in Ezekiel 28.
Well, I think probably they were told or taught that these things were representations of the tribes.
Probably so.
And so they were.
Each tribe did have their own stone. I believe Mike was going through that in the in his study of the temple and the tabernacle in the wilderness and all of those things.
So that. You know, all of these together represents the whole.
Exactly. It says in 21, it says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl. I've never seen a pearl that big. I don't know how big these gates are, but assuming the size of the wall, I'd say they're pretty good sizable gates. And for that to be one pearl, see, God can do that.
Yeah.
A pearl to us is a little tiny thing.
Well,
a pearl to God is something totally different.
Yeah. Well, a pearl to an oyster is a nuisance.
Yeah.
It's the same that Paul asked for to be removed
from
him.
Yeah, it's like a prick in the flesh or something, yeah.
But this pearl here is
a little different.
It's something we've never seen.
Exactly. That's my point. It's God doing it. 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. That's some amazing gold right there. God loves gold. He does. And I hope you got that out of our study in gold, and it makes sense to me. When you think about the world's economy, it used to be based on gold and how the gold got here in the first place. We did a study on that a few weeks back last year and looked at all the gold in the scripture, and it's extremely interesting. So hopefully from this, and this is the last of the usages that I have listed of Themelios in the scripture, hopefully from this you can get the pretty good idea from the context that's used with it, that the context matches the definition. That when you see foundation used here, you perfectly understand in your mind that it's something that is laid down or put down for something else to be built on. It's something that's advantageous, and it's something that supports something else. Familios is a substructure supporting a superstructure. Now, we're going to move on today into the other word. That was the last of familios. The new word we're going to dig into today. The new word is the word katabole. Katabole. The other meaning from the Greek for foundation is the Greek form katabole, and it is a noun. The word the form katabole is Strong's number 2602. So see, it is a different, completely different word from familios. It's a different Greek form. Familios is one word. Katabole is a different word, but when the English translators got a hold of them, they used exactly the same English word for both. So you see the problem. Immediately you see our problem. That we as English reading, English understanding people, we tend to like to have like one mental picture for a word. And foundation normally comes at us as something that you build on. Like familios. At least my personal mental definition of foundation is more like the word familios. But the word katabole is totally different. Now, if you look at Strong's definition, the Strong's Concordance, I believe, does a great job of showing where all the English words occur in the scripture and where they're used. But the Strong's Concordance and dictionary, in my opinion, with some words, is a little lacking. And the Strong's definition for this word, katabole, is definitely one of those examples. It's a little lacking. For instance, let's look at, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Let's look at our first one, Matthew 13. And I'm going to read verses 34 and 35. Now, the Strong's number, as I said, is for katabole is 2602. And 2602 literally means, let me find it here and I'll read you the definition. It's in Matthew 13:35. The word katabole in the Strong's definition, here's Strong's, it says a deposition, i.e. founding, figuratively conception, conceive, or foundation. Now that's a pretty poor rendering. When we compare this definition to the context of the verses that it's going to be used in, you're going to see that it's a little bit lacking. Or it could actually be exactly the same thing as familios. The way Strong's puts forth their definition is very little different from the word familios. Now, when the Holy Spirit inspired it, it used the exact words. The Holy Spirit speaketh expressly or with exact words. Well, what Strong's has done has sort of melded the meaning of katabole and the meaning of familios to be virtually exactly the same thing in their definition. And that's just not the case. And I'll strive to prove that as we go through it. The writers of the Companion Bible, which I think took a little more pains with this than the Strong's folks did, do not agree with the Strong's folks that the definition of katabole is a deposition or a founding or figuratively a conception or to conceive or a foundation. We already have a Greek word for that, and it's themelios. It's that which is put down to build upon. And basically, if you look at Strong's definition here, it's very little different. So why have two different words with virtually the same meaning? It doesn't make a lot of sense. So Dr. Bullinger and others took this to the next level and looked a little deeper in it. It's made of two forms, kata, which means to cast or to throw, and bole, which means downward, to cast or to throw down. Now, I can see how they would say, well, you cast or throw down a foundation to build something on. In a sense, that's true. But if you tell a child, if a child's holding a glass, and you tell a child, put that glass down, and they throw it down and break it, there is a large difference between the meanings of those two things. Now, how many of you have you done, you put that down, and the kid just throws it? See, one, if you put it down, you could say, well, that's thamelios. It's put down for a purpose. But if you cast it down, if you throw it down, if you overthrow it, if you disrupt it, you break it, that's a totally different meaning. The point of the CB is that the meaning of katabole is almost 180 degrees different from the meaning of thamelios. Thamelios is something put down to be built on. Katabole is something that you're tearing down, casting down, destroying, or throwing down. Two totally different meanings when you look at the words. And I think as we go through this and we look at these verses, that what we're going to read is going to make this a whole lot clearer. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13 for our beginning of looking at all the definitions, all the words relating to katabole. Matthew chapter 13, I want to read verses 34 and 35. Which should suffice. And I want you to note as I read these, now that we're not looking at thamelios anymore, you're going to see something in these 10 out of these 11 verses. There are 11 verses that use the word katabole in the New Testament. Out of these 11 verses, 10 of them are going to have a preposition in front of the term. And the preposition is either going to be from the foundation of the world, or it's going to be before the foundation of the world. So as we go through these, be looking for that. I'm going to throw that little hint, that little warning thing at you here right off the bat so that you'll know to look for it. Let's read Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. All these things, verse 34, spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them. There came a point in the ministry of Christ when he began to speak to the people in parables. And if you read on further and study this out, it was because to some the truths of the kingdom were given, and to some the truths of the kingdom were actually hidden from them. And that's why the Lord, from a point on in his ministry, spake in parables. Now, it's up to you to study out and see why he began to do that. Because the writing come down, the writing was on the wall that the children were not going to accept their king. But anyway, that's a different story. And so he began to speak to them in parables because to some it was given. To some it was given not. And they would have to have the discernment to be able to understand the parables if they were going to understand the message. Then in verse 35, it says, he spoke to them in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from. These secrets, things that are spoken, these things have been kept secret from. Apo. From the katabole of the cosmos. The casting down of the world. when did this casting down, this overthrow, this disruption, this ruin take place? See, this word here, foundation, folks, is not the very beginning of the world. This is used as a, remember we talked about benchmarks in the scripture? You're going to see the term from or apo. It actually means since the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world is going to be that benchmark, this katabole, this casting down, is going to be the measuring point that we're going to start with in talking about these truths that we're going to look at in the scripture. It's a point to measure from. And you're going to measure from it, or you're going to look at a time before it in some of these verses. This is a benchmark laid down in scripture, and Satan and the translators have done everything in their power to keep you from seeing it. And what I'm trying to do is open your eyes and help you to see that God measures things. And he's going to use this casting down that took place between Genesis 1-1 and Genesis 1-2 as a measuring point in these 10 verses. And it's amazing. When we get to the end of this, you'll do like I did. You'll just go, wow. This blows my mind. Hopefully you'll see it. But it's this katabole, this single event, this disruption, this overthrow of the creation because of the sin of Satan himself. And the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. To get you back to this point, I've got to roll you all the way back to Genesis 1-1 and 1-2. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Full stop. Verse 2. And the earth was, it says in the Hebrew, in the English. But when you look at that word was, everywhere else in there, it's, in most cases, it's translated became. And the earth became without form and void. God did not create the earth form without form and void, y'all. Isaiah 45:18 takes care of that question. It was created to be inhabited, Isaiah says. And if you don't believe that the was in Genesis 1-1 and 1-2 should be became, then we have a severe contradiction in Scripture, where Genesis would say that it was created one way and Isaiah would say that it was created another way. If something's created without form and void, you can't inhabit it. But Isaiah 45:18 plainly says you can. So we have a problem. That's what Christ is referring to here in the book of Matthew when he says what in 35? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret ever since the overthrow, ever since Genesis 1-2 of the world. From that point forward, these things had been kept secret that Christ was about to utter. Nobody had ever uttered them before as he was revealing them. So you see, this foundation here, katabole, is a totally different word with a totally different meaning, and boy, is it important in God's word. Now we have a benchmark. Things relating to the kingdom, get this. When we see these things that relate to the kingdom, they're all from that point, from the foundation, or from or since the foundation of the world. Other things are going to be before, pro in the Greek, before that same point, the overthrow or casting down of the world into the water. You see what I'm saying? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was perfect. And then something happened, and the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, the water. God put this earth in the water as a form of judgment. Hopefully you see that. We'll read on. Let's read on. Those are the two verses that I want you to see in Matthew chapter 13, 34 and 35. Let's read them again just so you get them. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. See, one of the prophets foretold this. And normally when you see a kingdom event, it is foretold by a prophet in the Old Testament. That's just commonplace. Kingdom events were always almost foretold by prophets in the Old Testament. That's what it was all about. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from or since the katabole of the cosmos. The casting down of all creation into the water. That's what that's talking about. And you say, well, Ronnie, that's pretty hard to... That's hard to take. Well, let's look at a few more verses. And by the time we get to the end, let's see if you think the same thing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. So the next example, I'm going to read 31 through 34 of Matthew 25. Hear Christ speaking again. And he says in Matthew 25:31, he said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, see, this is Christ looking forward or looking ahead to his own coming and speaking about his own return to the earth. So when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. Now, our word is going to be in verse 35. But I want you to get the context leading up to it. Before him, verse 32, shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall, verse 33, set the sheep on his right hand, and but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. It's in verse 34. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the casting down of the world. You mean the kingdom belongs to the from side or the since side? Yes, it does. This kingdom has been prepared when? Since the overthrow of the cosmos. Does anybody have a problem knowing which side of the dividing line, the benchmark, that the kingdom belongs on? I do not. That doesn't surprise me at all. The secret about the parables was from that point. Now we find that the kingdom itself, the kingdom's preparation, you mean God didn't start working on the preparation of that city and that kingdom until after the katabole? Evidently that's the fact. It's prepared since the foundation or the overthrow of the world. That overthrow being used again as a measuring point. You can't measure the distance between one thing and another without knowing where to start measuring. You have to have your beginning point.
There's something there that I just thought about too. The building of the city.
That's the one with the foundations we were just going over.
The building of the city began evidently with the idea of Abraham, because God had promised, according to Paul, God had promised it to Abraham.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so I think the thought there was, now I'm going to build Abraham a city.
Yeah, even before Abraham was called out.
Yeah. Okay, but then he revealed, he evidently revealed that at some time and some place to Abraham.
Yeah,
because
Paul
Abraham
said he did.
Went looking for
him. Exactly. Paul said he did.
And so, you get a point there. Well, it's from the casting, of since that time.
That's when the preparation of it started. You know, we read about those foundations and the gates and all that. Ever since the Katabole took place, God's been working on that. The preparation started.
Well, when he brought the earth out of the water and he parted the water from the waters, then he had a place to start with.
Then he knew what he was going to do.
And before man, before man was ever created then, that's the before.
I think you're right. Because that takes you all the way back to the restoration.
To the need.
To the Genesis 1-3, when God said, let there be light, and there was light. From that point on.
Everything was made for man.
Exactly. And he knew about the city, and he, when, some 2,000 years later, when Abraham shows up on the scene, he says, hey, I'm making something for you. You need to look for it. And that's what he, that's a good point. That's what he told Abraham. He says, then in 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Inherit the kingdom, those of you who deserve it. Prepared for you from the casting down of the cosmos. The kingdom was prepared from that point. Beautiful, beautiful example there. And it's exactly the same phrase that you see that was used in Matthew 13, where the parables were kept secret from. There were secrets kept from that point. There was a preparation prepared from that point. Let's look and see what else is going on. Turn with me to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke. See, even Ronnie knows that. I'm going to read verses 46 through 51 of Luke 11. If I can find it. Yes, 46. This is the Lord talking to the lawyers. And that's probably after he's already scolded the Pharisees. So he's getting everybody at this point, and he comes down to these lawyers. And the Lord and I have something pretty common here. I have a little disdain, I got to admit, for lawyers as well. So it says in verse 46, he said, woe unto you also, you lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne. And ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Said, you lawyers, you load men down with all these burdens that you won't even lift one of your fingers to help with the burdens. Lord had a really good way of calling out who needed to be called out. And I've always liked that in the scripture. It says, woe unto you, verse 47. Now, the verse we're going to look at is in verse 50. So stay with me. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. You build the sepulchres of the prophets that your fathers killed. Talking to these lawyers. Verse 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay, and persecute. And then verse 50. And strangely enough, this verse showed up in our blood study. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from, you see it? From the foundation, the Catabole of the world, may be required of this generation. The blood of all the prophets, Christ saith, that has been shed since, see, because the blood of no prophets were ever shed before the casting down of the world. Why? Because there weren't any prophets before the Catabole of the world. You see my point? All the prophets that have existed that foretold of the kingdom or otherwise have existed since the Catabole of the world, because it's since that same casting down that God restored creation and he created Adam out of the dust of the earth, and so on with mankind, as the scripture relates. So all the prophets that have ever existed have literally existed since the foundation, or from the foundation of the world, as a benchmark measuring point. You see what God's doing with this piece of scripture? This phrase in scripture is amazing. All the prophets, let's read it again, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the Catabole, the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Listen to this. From the blood of Abel, the first one recorded in Scripture to have ever shed blood.
The one that whose name means temporary.
Yeah. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias.
Made of Z.
Wow. Hey, that's good. I didn't recognize that. From A to Z.
In the English language.
From the blood of Abel.
In the English language, probably wasn't there.
Exactly. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Wow. The blood of all the prophets. Since. From. The Catabole of the world. The casting down of the world.
We call Abel, but in the Hebrew
means temporary.
It was Habal, Habal.
Yeah, and I lost a book. What did I do in my little book?
I don't know.
I thoroughly lost it. Well, it had my next. Anybody see what I did in my book?
It's got to be somewhere in your Bible, there, ain't it?
Oh, yes it is. I'm sorry. Yeah. Okay.
Senior moment.
Yeah, I'm back. I had a senior moment. I apologize. Okay. Sorry about that. I found it. Eureka. I have found it. That's Luke 11:50. And, as you can see, same term virtually means the same thing. So now we have, the secrets that were kept. Secret from the foundation. We have the preparation of the kingdom that were kept from the foundation. Now here we have the blood of the prophets that has been shed from the foundation. You see this as a benchmark? Do you see it as a point to measure from in Scripture? Hopefully that's becoming clear. Turn with me to John chapter 17, probably for the last one we'll have time to get in today. And this is a biggie. John 17. Now, if you know anything about John 17, one of my all-time chapters in Scripture, the Lord reveals a lot about his relationship with the Father before creation existed, whether you know that or not about John 17. This chapter is called the High Priestly Prayer. Because this is the prayer of Christ that he utters before he's crucified. It's called the High Priestly Prayer in a lot of circles. And what I'm going to do, the verse we're looking for is John 17:24. But I want to read I want to read, let's start at 17:1. Let's just read, for what time we got, let's read all 24 verses. These words, 17:1, spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Remember, before this, he'd been saying, my time is not yet. My hour is not yet. But now he says what? My time has come. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. The only reason Christ would ask for anything for himself was so that he could give it back to the Father. That's amazing to me. Everything he did for the Father. He said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is Christ praying to his Father. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth, verse 4, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Father, I'm done with it. I've done everything you've sent me to do. And now, O Father, verse 5, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Before the cosmos existed. Before creation took place, Christ had a glory, a level of glory that he had to lay aside to come here as a human.
That's basically what I said in Proverbs 8 and Proverbs 22 when I read that, because God said what I'm showing you now are excellent things.
Exactly. Boy, this is an excellent thing. The glory that he had, that the Son had, that he agreed to leave with the Father. Father, if you want me to do this, then you have to keep my glory. But now he's saying, I'm ready to finish the work. Restore unto me the glory. Glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This is rolling us back to a time before creation, y'all. He said, I have manifested, verse 6, thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. That's the disciples. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. There's Christ's own testimony about the disciples and what they really understood to his Father. They get it, God.
Verse 9.
So he says, I pray for them. Wow.
Full stop.
Yep. I pray for them, the disciples. He said, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Wow. I ain't praying for the world, Christ said.
But I'm praying for yours.
I'm praying for the ones that you chose. Yep, the ones you gave. He said, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Wow. He said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That was Judas. And Judas was replaced by Matthias, remember?
Yeah.
In Acts 2, the lots fell to Matthias. He said, and now I come to thee, verse 13, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I said, I gave them the word. Guess what? The world hates them just like it hates me. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, verse 15, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Don't take them out of the world, Father. Just keep them from the evil.
Shield them.
Yes. Shield them. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify or set them apart through the truth. Thy word is truth. Set them apart. What sets us apart from the world? It's the sight of the disciples. The truth of the word. The truth of the word to me is what keeps me going, y'all. I'll throw that in there. He said, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. He said, I'm not just praying for the disciples, but every human that hears them and believes their word, I'm praying for them too. Wow. He prayed for me before I existed. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us. Man, he loved them disciples. He truly loved the disciples. We're working our way toward 24. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, verse 23, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. There's a oneness here between the disciples, the Son of God, and God the Father. A oneness that is hard to see anywhere else in the scripture through the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And then here's our verse in verse 24, and we'll be done. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, the disciples, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me from the foundation of the world? Nope. Thou lovest me before that casting down. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Remember, he looked at his son and said, let us create man in our image. Christ was right there with him at the point of creation. Everything was done as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
The decision was made to do all this before he ever created anything.
And he,
so with us, we were known by him as part of that oneness.
Exactly. And you see what he means? For thou lovest me, the Father loved the Son, before, pro in the Greek. You love me before this casting down, this catabole of the cosmos.
Well, it's like a man and a woman when they decide to get married. You love me before we ever married.
Before we ever married. Yeah, that's a good example. That's what Christ said of the Father after all this talk about the disciples and the oneness that they all had because it all comes back to the love that the Father had for the Son that stretched even before the foundation, the catabole, the casting down of the earth into the water. Isn't that amazing? And you're going to see this in 10 out of 11 of these verses. And then we're going to talk about that 11th one. It's a little bit different. It's the only occurrence where you see the word katabole that you don't see either pro or apo in front of it. It's either, usually it's either since the foundation or before the foundation, but there's one instance in the book of Hebrews that you don't have either one, and we'll get into that one later. Let's stop here today. Let's close with prayer, and then we'll move on from there. Bow with us. Father, once again, we do thank you for your word, and Father, for the truth and the power of it, and Father, for these things that we see, these things that are so different between your scripture as we compare scripture to scripture. Father, we thank you for the just for the gift of discernment and for being able to rightly divide these things and for having the helps and the doors open that we've had, Father, down through the years. God, bless those in this way and bless them. Bless us in our search for truth as we look in your scripture. Father, give them that Berean spirit to search the scriptures daily, whether these things be so. Be with all of those that, Father, need a touch from you for whatever the reason, sickness or loss of a loved one. God, we pray that all things will be worked out ultimately according to your plan and purpose that you created in Christ before the ages were. For it's in his name today we pray. Amen.